13th chapter of the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. And just two verses I want to look at this afternoon with you. Verses 18 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that we may be restored to you the sooner. And that's our text this evening. Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for me. I'm sure that's your desire for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for me. And God is a God that hears and answers prayer. He is. All through the Bible we see that. He's even called the God who heareth prayer. O thou that hearest prayer. And prayer is to be made to God. My heart's desire and prayer to God is. Prayer is not to be made to saints. It don't matter if they're dead or living. If they're living, they can't help you. And if they're dead, they can't hear you. And prayer is not to be made to idols, because an idol is nothing in this world. Prayer is to be directed to God in Jesus Christ. And that's one of the blessings that we've seen in this epistle. And the thing that's been so encouraging to me now for many, many years, there's one thing that has encouraged me, and that's to know that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God. And that entails so many things, and that's what we've been considering in the book of Hebrews. The fact that He raised from the dead and was exalted to heaven gives us the assurance that God has received Him and everything He did on the behalf of His people. He purged our sins. By one sacrifice He perfected forever them that He's chosen, that the Father gives to Him. And another thing that we find through this book, the very fact that Christ is there gives us the assurance that now we have access unto the Father. We have access unto our Father through Him. He says it here in chapter 9 and verse 24. Listen to this. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's there for us. He's there to give us access through Him, through His name, and through His intercession, and through His blood. Listen to chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore access to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know, it's not how we feel. It's not the degree of faith. It's not even the degree of understanding that gives us access into God's presence. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And what encourages us so much about that, in all the circumstances we find ourselves in, no matter how dark our understanding may be, how weak our faith is, how we feel, we have access through another. And therefore it's continual access. And it's total access. And that's encouraging to me. It's encouraging to us to go right to our Father and pray. In the fourth chapter, Paul says this in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the hour of need. So everybody who believes this report that's been given in this book of Hebrews, they can have the assurance from the Word of God that when they go to the God in prayer through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, they have the assurance that God hears them. The Father hears their prayer. Look over here in chapter 7. Look in chapter 7 of this book. This is the two things that he seemingly emphasizes, that Christ is there on the right hand of the Father and all the implications of that. And one of them is that we can come right unto Him and have the assurance that when we come to God through Christ, we'll be accepted. He'll not reject us. All that the Father gives to me shall come. You dealt with that Sunday, didn't you? And him that comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. They'll be saved and saved forevermore. And that's what he says here in the seventh chapter. And look in verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath. But this priest, with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. For they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And notice the consequence of that. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost forevermore that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercessions for us evermore, because Christ is seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven. There's another passage I want you to look at. He even, speaking of prayer and us approaching unto God, look over in the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. If you need to go to the front to see where that is, if your Bible and get it, that's fine. Don't be embarrassed to do that. Hosea chapter 14. Not only does the Lord tell us that we have a mediator between us and the Father, that we can come and He'll plead our cause. He washes us, makes us acceptable. He's our mediator. He'll speak on our behalf. But He even gives us model prayers to pray when we come. I never tell a lost man to repeat a prayer. I never tell him to pray the sinner's prayer. I just would not bring a man up front and say, repeat this prayer after me. Oh God, I'm a sinner. You know, I would never do that. But God tells the sinner how to pray. He gives him the model prayer. And look at what he says in Hosea chapter 14. And look in verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves the praises of our lips. Asher, Assyria, shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the works of our hands, you are our God. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And here's what the Lord says to those that's coming. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. So he even gives us a model prayer to pray when we do come as poor, needy, lost sinners. And how encouraging that is. It's not just prayer for ourselves. But Paul makes mention here in our text, he said, pray for us. Pray for others. We pray for others, don't we? I know sometimes that we dwell so much on our needs, and it's so difficult not to go to the Lord and just dwell on, Lord, would you help me? Would you do this for me? Would you do that for me? But Paul says, we're to pray for others. I pray to God for Israel. Praying for others. And when he sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, I think the Spirit of God leads us to desire and pray for others. Don't you? Samuel said this to the children of Israel. They were such a miserable people. They had sinned so against the Lord. They thought Samuel wasn't going to pray for them anymore. And here's what he said to them. As for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. in ceasing to pray for you. It would be a sin, Samuel, in me if I did not spend some time in prayer to God for you. Pray for us. Pray for others. We're going to mention a few of these things, and we're probably going to see, hopefully, that this ain't something you're going to do 2 minutes before you go to bed and hop in bed. When he says, pray for us, and then you go through that alone, mentioning other people's names and all the needs and all the things for yourself and others, I'm telling you, it's going to take some time in prayer before the throne of grace. Pray for others. Who do we pray for? We should pray for the lost. We should pray for the lost. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They're lost. Pray for Israel. I know that we seek God's will in prayer. But you know something? We don't know what God's will is a lot in prayer. Especially when we pray for lost people. We were talking here the other day. I pray for my children. I mentioned their names and my grandchildren. I don't know if it's God's will to save my children or grandchildren or not. I just don't know. So I pray, Lord, if it be your will. And sometimes I pray this, Lord, if they're yours, bring them to yourself. Save them. That's a good way to pray. And you know what the Scripture tells us to pray like that? Listen to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 7. If you've got a pen, you can mark these. If I turn to all these, we'll run out of time. But listen to chapter 31, verse 7 of Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Save them. Bring them to yourself. Draw them to yourself. And the very next verse says this, behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them out from all the coast of the earth, and with them the blind, the lame, and the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together, and a great company shall come hither. So that's the way to pray for the lost. Lord, save your people. Bring your people to yourself. And when we don't know who His people are, and we don't until we see them seeking Him and following Him, pray for everybody. Everybody that comes upon your heart to pray for. Paul said, I will that first of all prayers and supplications and giving of thanks be made for all men, all kinds of men, for those in authority, for kings and governors and so on. For God will have all kinds of men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So pray for the lost. Clarence prayed for the lost in his prayer, didn't he? Pray for the lost. Pray for the lost. Secondly, Paul says pray for us, so we pray here for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this would be my request, pray for me. And as you study through the epistles of Paul alone, you find where he was always praying for the church. For each church. And listen to some of the things he prayed for these churches. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound more and more. I pray to God that your love may increase. Your love for God. Your love for Jesus Christ. Your love for His Word. Your love for one another. That it may increase. Boy, I'd love for you to pray for me like that. Lord, increase Bruce's love for you and for his people. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says this, I pray for you that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. My goodness, what a prayer that is. If the Lord answered that. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 1:11. We pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. That's a prayer that he prayed for them. Listen to Ephesians 1:16. I cease not to make mention of you in my prayers, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Boy, that's a good prayer, isn't it? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, being open, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. And listen to Ephesians 3:14. This is one of my favorite prayers that he prayed for any of God's children. I pray that God would grant to you to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. What would that be like? Strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. But he didn't stop there. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He didn't stop there. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, to grasp with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. That's my prayer for you, he said. And then he's writing to Corinthians, and he said this, which they needed this badly. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. And that's not all of his prayers, but that's some of them. And he knew that God was a God who heard prayer. He answered prayer according to His will, in His own time, and for His glory and the good of His people. So he spent time in prayer. A lot of time in prayer. I love Psalms chapter 50, verse 16. 15. This is one of my favorite Psalms and one of my favorite sayings of David. He said, this is what the Lord told David, call upon me in the day of your trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But listen, what does it mean to be delivered? You know, God's estimation of deliverance is not always our estimation of deliverance. We think sometimes we know just what we want. And we think, if you'll just do this for me, if you'll just give this to me, then, boy, this is what I need. But you know, our estimation and His estimation is always, or not always, but sometimes, two different things, isn't it? And I can give you an example of that. Remember the Apostle Paul had the thorn in the flesh? And he said, I sought the Lord three times about this. Sometimes one time ain't enough to pray, or two times or three times. Paul said, three times I sought the Lord. Let this depart from me. And he thought to himself, no doubt, if the Lord will take this thorn out of my flesh, that is what I want. That will satisfy me. He was delivered, but not in the way that he thought. The Lord answered him in such a way that was a much greater blessing to him than if he had delivered that thorn from his flesh. What did the Lord say to him? He says, Paul, I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to give you more grace. My grace is sufficient for you. And how did Paul feel about this? You know what he suddenly realized? Man, that's a greater blessing than getting rid of the thorn. Ain't that what he said? Because it brought such a submission to the Lord that he said, I can glory in my infirmities. He learned something that he didn't know before. There's such grace in Jesus Christ that would hold him up even in the time of all these infirmities and strengthen him. He sucked all of this grace from the bosom of his Savior. And he said, I glory in the infirmities. I haven't got there yet, have you? But I tell you one thing I have learned, and you have too. In time of suffering, there's grace. There's grace that will hold you up and strengthen you. And it'll help you to bear that infirmity. And if it takes sufferings for me to experience the grace of Jesus Christ, then let me suffer. Let me suffer. If that'll make me experience more of His grace. Our Lord uses prayers not simply to deny our request, but to teach us that He is able to answer our request in a way that will be a greater blessing to us. Our Lord was encouraging us to pray when He said this: if a son asks his father for a piece of bread, will He give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will He give him a serpent? How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? But here's our problem. We don't know what's good for us. We think we know the good things, but only our Father in heaven knows what's good for us and what needs to be done with us and to us. Sometimes it seems to me, in my estimation, that the Lord has given me a stone when I ask for a piece of bread. Do you ever feel that way? He's given me a serpent when I ask for a piece of fish. And it wasn't until later on I realized it wasn't a stone at all. It was just what I needed. This is why we should go to the Lord in prayer and sometimes agonize with Him in prayer, because He teaches us so much in prayer. We learn these things in sincere, honest, agonizing prayer to Him. And one of the best things we can learn in prayer is submission to His will. You've done this. I've done this. I've talked to Brother Lur, and he's did this. You get in trouble. You're weighted down with an awful burden. Your family's in trouble. You don't know what to do. And you go to the Lord in prayer, and you just struggle. And you get up, and you go back to your business. Then you go right back to Him again. And you just keep doing that because you've got no relief. And finally, through all the agonizing prayer, you submit to His will. And it seems like when you give yourself up to Him, that's when you get some relief in your heart. But it takes prayer sometimes to bring you there, doesn't it? Our Lord Jesus is a perfect example of that. In the garden, when He says, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He prayed that with bloody sweat running off His skin. And He prayed it three times. "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And finally, where did that bring our Lord Himself? To say this: "Not my will, but yours be done." And that's where we come to sometimes. In prayer. In prayer. There's a reason why the Bible tells us and makes such statements as this to us: that we should always pray and not to faint. And to continue in prayer and to pray without ceasing. Seeking God in Christ for His glory and His will and our real good is always profitable. Prayer is profitable. It's profitable. Back to our text right quickly. And He says here in our text, "Pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience towards God and man, in all things willing to live honestly." Paul gives two things here about this prayer in verses 18 and verse 19. First of all, he gives a good motive for them to pray for him. This is so important, a good motive. "Pray for us, pray for me, for I trust." He don't brag about it, but he said, "I trust I have a good conscience, willing in all things to live honestly." So there's the motive, because he has an honest heart before God. He has a truthful and sincere heart before God and man. He asked them in other places, and this is so important, to pray to God for him that God would open doors for him to preach. And when God opened doors for him to preach, that he would give him utterance to preach the gospel. And here he gives them a reason to encourage them to pray for them. And it was this: that he had a good conscience towards God. He was honest with God. He was honest in his faith. He was honest in preaching the gospel to men. And he was honest before all men. His conscience bore witness to that. And he says, "I'm not playing with the things of God. I'm serious. I'm serious as a believer. I'm serious in preaching the gospel. I'm honest. I'm sincere. And I'm asking for your prayers with that motive in mind. Why is this important? If Joel Osteen asked you to pray for him, that God would open doors for him to preach, would you do it? I wouldn't do it. If Joel Osteen come to me smiling at me and said, pray that God would open doors for me to preach, you know what I'd tell him? I'll pray for you. I pray that God break in upon you, break your heart, and bring you to the knowledge of truth and save you. That's what I'd tell him. You know why I wouldn't pray anything else for Joel Osteen? He's not an honest man. He does not have a good conscience towards God and towards his fellow man. He's a crook. He seared his conscience. And that's the difference between him and this man who said, pray for me, for I trust that I have a good conscience towards God and towards man. I'm honest. I'm sincere. I heard Joel Osteen being interviewed the other day, and a man was asking him about the deity of Christ, what he thought about Christ being God. And here's what he said. And this has become his favorite saying, his favorite defense. I don't know. I don't know all of this. So I don't get involved in all of these controversies. I don't know. What about this? I just don't know. I don't know. I don't know. If you don't know if Jesus Christ is God, you need to get along with the Word of God and ask Him to open your heart to who Jesus Christ is, that you may know. When we read the Bible, we read after men that often says, I know. We know. We know. I know whom I have believed. I know Him. I know who He is. I know something of His deity. He's God. I know something of His eternality. I know something of His character, His nature, His work, where He's from, what He did, where He is now. I know whom I have believed. Give us men like that. Don't give us men who will not read God's Word and excuse themselves by saying, I don't know. I don't know. Give us men like the wise man who says, I know that whatsoever thing God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and He does it that men may fear before Him. We know that, don't we? We know that. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We know that the Son of God hath come, and He's given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we're in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and life eternal. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You may know. God give us men who can stand up before us and say, we know. We know. We've read it in God's Word and we know. This is what the Bible says. And our conscience can stand before God and say, we're not playing with the things of God. If you want people to pray for you, and I want people to pray for me, then we better make sure that they know that we're not playing with the things of God. That we're dead serious about the worship of God and the glory of God. Because I ain't praying for any man that's putting on a show. Are you? Not like this, like Paul tells us to pray for him. I think most of us have seen that silly interview that Billy Graham did with Larry King. Larry King asked him about the Muslims and the heathen, those who've never heard of Christ, those Muslims who don't even believe in Christ. They hate Christ. Are they saved?
And our king asked him that. Are they saved? Those heathens that's never even heard of the Bible or Jesus Christ. Are they saved? The homosexuality, is that sin? And you know what Billy Graham said? Oh, I'm not going to judge. I'm not the judge. I would have loved to ask him. I'm not asking you, Mr. Graham, to judge. Does God judge? Does God determine? I don't want your opinions. When I say, does God save Muslims who hate Christ? Tell me what God says. Tell me what Christ says. Oh, I'm not the judge. I'm not asking Him to judge. Are you? I'm not praying for these fellows. I'm not praying for people who preach a false gospel, except pray God will save them. God will give them light. Oh, I desire your prayers, and I know you desire my prayers. And I pray for you. You pray for me. I pray for our teachers. I pray for Wanda teaching the babies. I pray for Wayne, and I pray for Larry teaching us. But I tell you one thing, if I didn't believe they were honest and taught the truth, I wouldn't pray for you like I pray for you. I wouldn't. I couldn't. Could. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience toward God. That's the first thing He told them about praying for us, the motive. Because you know me. I'm serious about this. I'm honest about this. And another thing about this prayer is found in verse 19. But I beseech you, the rather, to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. The second thing about his prayer was the request itself. He desired they pray for him because he wanted to be restored to them. He had a desire. Some way or another, I don't know if he was in prison. I don't know if he was sick. I don't know if some way Satan had hindered him. And you see all of these things in other epistles of the Apostle Paul. But one thing the Apostle here knew, he had confidence that the Lord in His wisdom and His prayer could restore him to these people. He had confidence in that. That whatever obstacle was standing in his way of restoration, that the Lord could remove it. The Lord can work without prayer. And often He does. Often He does. I bet nobody was praying for that poor thief on the cross. It's doubtful. Anybody was praying for him? Might have been, but we don't read about anybody praying for him. But the Lord saved him anyway. The Lord can work without the prayers of His people. But you know, so often, He doesn't. He works through the prayers of His people. The Bible says everywhere and encourages us to let our request be made known to God. He's a God who wants to hear the prayers of His people. And why is that? Well, for one, it shows our felt confidence in Him. Whatever this was that was keeping this apostle from coming back to this church, he couldn't get over it. He couldn't get around it. He couldn't get through it. He said, I can't do it. I've tried. I can't make it. But one that can get me there. I'm at the end of myself. If you want me to come back and be with you, then pray for me. Pray for me that the Lord would restore me to you. Our Lord is going to get Himself a great name in our estimation. He's going to do that. And He does that by our felt dependency upon Him. When we can't do it ourselves, and that's when we go to Him and ask Him sincerely and honestly, Lord, would You do this? Would You do this? David said in Psalms 40, very good example of this, I waited patiently for the Lord, And He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He heard my prayer. And He brought me up out of the horrible pit and the miry clay. I don't know how long David had to sit there, but he had to be patient and wait. And I'm wondering sometimes if the Lord doesn't make us wait on our prayers to be answered, so you and I will know, yeah, He's going to have to do it. It's Him that's going to have to do it. And I ain't got nowhere anybody else I can go to. I can't work this out. I can't get through it. So I'm just going to have to patiently wait on Him. And then, when He does answer your prayer, don't you praise Him for it? You do. And David said, He brought me up out of that horrible pit in the miry clay and set my foot upon a rock and put a new song in my heart, even praise to my God. He brings us to the point where we put all our confidence in Him and we pray, Lord, if it's done, You're going to have to do it. Call upon Me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and you shall glorify Me. And that's first and foremost what prayer is about, isn't it? His glory. The Lord Jesus said, whatsoever ye ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Pray for me, that the Lord would restore me to You. Answered prayer increases our confidence and our joy in the Lord. It's just another proof that He cares for us. There's all kinds of evidences that He cares for His people. And one of them is when He answers our prayer, especially when we're in trouble. And He hears us and answers us, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And that increases our confidence in Him. And it brings about joy, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus told His apostles, He said, hitherto you have asked nothing in My name. Ask. Ask the Father in My name, and you shall have it, that your joy may be full. I imagine when the apostle got back with his people, I imagine he had something of a full joy, don't you? Answered prayer. Pray for me. Pray for us that I may be restored to you. And when I am, through the will of God in your prayers, we'll both be joyful. There was one man, and this shows, James said, the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. He said there was one man, just one man, prayed to God that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. The same man went back and said, Lord, let it rain. And it rained abundantly on the earth. And James was teaching us there what one man can do when he sincerely and honestly and by faith prays to God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And if that much can be done just by the prayer of one man, what about when the whole church prays? Remember that incident in Acts chapter 12 where James had got killed, Herod had killed James with a sword, and they'd arrested Peter and was going to kill Peter, going to bring him and kill him. Two great apostles the church was ready to lose. Just like that, ready to lose two great apostles. And boy, Mark got the church together, John Mark, at his mother's house. And they prayed to the Lord. Prayer was made continually to God for him by the saints. And you talk about a miraculous deliverance, a restoration. And it was so wonderful that it shocked the church. They couldn't believe it when the Lord did it. Pray for us. Pray one for another. And here's my request from you and from the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for me. Pray for me. If you want to learn some more about this, the Scriptures, and talk about praying and be delivering through the prayers of His people, Romans chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, Romans 15, 30, 31, 2 Corinthians 1, 11, Philippians 1, 19, and Philemon 1 and 22. All of those talks about being delivered, God delivering His people from circumstances. That's so adverse, through the prayers of His people. Pray for us, but we trust that we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you, the sinner. And if you want a message Sunday, if you want a good lesson from your teacher Sunday, I would suggest that you pray to that end. And the Lord will take poor earthen vessels and bless you through them. He does that, doesn't he? Let's pray.